when it just seemed like all hope was kind of fading away. You ever been there? When you just don't have the answers that you're searching for and you wonder, what is next and what am I to do? And so off of this is what I started the actual series on, the Psalm 91, off of what I'm about to share with you today. And now I want to close Psalm 91, and I want to close this series out with what I believe is going to help us. We go through so many things in life that we try to figure out how we're going to overcome what we're facing, but sometimes you don't have the answers for it. Stress, anxiety, fear, and restlessness comes after tragedy, pain, and success. With all the things that are going on in society nowadays, and in light of all the turmoil of Black Lives Matter, white lives, all lives, life period matters. There's been all kinds of tragedy in the news, and it seems like it just keeps escalating more and more. And if we're not careful, what winds up happening is we fall into a spiritual bondage based upon our own life, our surroundings, our circumstances. And I believe that this is going to help many of us here today. Those that are listening by way of the podcast, I welcome you to the House of Manna this Sunday morning. And the title of the message is, What Follows Tragedy, Pain, and Success? What Becomes Manifested is Anxiety, Fear, Stress, and Restlessness. How many of you know that the struggle is real? Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. The struggle is real. Any kind of struggle that we go through is something that we have to fight with, we have to struggle against. But I want you to go to the next slide, so I want to share something with you that I believe that we all must have an understanding, which comes from Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world. It states right there, it's dark times, period. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When you hear that in Scripture, it speaks of a spiritual realm where you're speaking about spirits. You're speaking about influences, things that will come into your atmosphere to change the way you feel and the way you react. Amen? Next slide, please. This is the title of the message here. After tragedy, pain, and success, manifestations of anxiety, fear, stress, and restlessness will arise. Next slide. But I want you, if you would, turn to John 16. John 16, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll continue on from there. If you don't have it in your Bibles, or you don't have it on your phone or your iPads and stuff like that, I have it up on the screen for you so you can see. And when you're there, just say amen. John 16, 1 through 4 reads in this wise, These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jump down to verse 33, please. Next slide. John 16:33 reads this way. I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you that it's true yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, Father, that it will stand the test of time, that it is the very outline of life for our life. I thank you, Lord, that what you have spoken in your word thousands of years ago, Lord, I thank you that it is still resonating in our spirit. It begins to give us insight of what is to come. Lord, it even gives us instructions how to overcome what is to come. And Father, I thank you that your word is the very substance, Lord, that gives faith and hope within our spirit, but gives us strength within our mind, our spirit, and our soul to continue on to fight the good fight of faith. So we thank you for it now. Now, Father, I take authority over this spiritual realm right now in Jesus' mighty name. Every fallen, unclean spirit that has come to distract, that has come to cause confusion, I bind it now in the name of Jesus. I release the very spirit of the Holy Ghost to move in this atmosphere, to prepare the hearts and mind of the people to receive. Lord, open up their hearts so that they can receive the very word as seed into their very life, Lord. But I believe, oh God, that the very anointing that is upon this word, oh God, it is the very anointing that destroys the yokes and breaks everything, God, that has kept us in bondage. Lord, we thank you for deliverance and we thank you for healing now in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's children said amen. The world has its own challenges. Many times we face things in the world that may have been caused by our own decisions, our own actions, but maybe actions of others. We face things in life such as success and failures. Bishop T.D. Jakes said one time, you want to know what real struggle is and real opposition is? Wait till you become successful. That's when real opposition comes in. If you're just struggling to find out who you are, the struggle is within. If you're just trying to find out what your gift is, what your talent is, or what your ministry is, the struggle is within. But when you find out what it is and you begin to walk in that thing and walk towards that destiny and begin to walk towards that purpose, now the struggle comes from without. I want you to hear this. When you begin to walk in the thing that God has told you to do, the struggle is no longer within. The struggle comes from the outside, the worldly influences. Anytime you begin to move in the very things of God, you are about to have something come into your sphere and bring influence for you to quit. But it'll also bring an opposition to you that will weigh on you so heavy that you won't know where it came from. It's an oppressive spirit. An oppressive spirit comes and rests upon you, but it becomes part of you that you don't realize it. Because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're walking where you're supposed to be walking. You pray, not my will, but your will be done. But yet there's something that is on me that I don't understand. It's because you're walking towards something that God has called you to do. So no longer is the struggle within. The struggle is coming from an influence. But we look at it the same way. How do I deal with it? How do I overcome it? How do we handle the outcomes of our life that has become our reality? Now, we all know that if we don't steward our finances, certain things are going to happen. But what happens when your finances are being attacked? And you've been stewarding. You've been tithing. Oh, Lord, help me. You've been offering, you've been sacrificing, you've been sowing seed. Those are the things that you war with against the spiritual realm. But what happens when your finances come under attack by an influence outside of your realm? What do? You start looking at the outcome of what you're doing and you begin to look at it like it's not working. So when things aren't working, what do? Come on, we all rationalize it. Well, I ain't going to do it that way no more. Because it's not working. Why should I tithe if things are still going wrong with my job? I get fired or I lose my job someplace else that I was supposed to get. I was up for a promotion, then I don't get it. Why am I going to sow then? Right? The struggle wasn't within. You were facing something in your reality. How do you deal with things that you can see with your eyes that are no longer a spiritual thing that you had to sense by your spirit? It's a demon. No, it's called life. And life happens. And when life happens, we have a responsibility as children of God to know and have hope in Him And that is called faith. He didn't say that in order for you to have faith, everything's going to be already there for you. That ain't faith. Faith makes you look at something where it's a negative or it's in the red. For some of y'all don't know about that. It's when your bank account has nothing in it. Or so y'all do know. Shame on y'all. We all go through it. Or when you get that nice letter in the mail from the bank and it's real thin. See, y'all know. And you know that I know. That you know that I know. It's not the statements of old. It's a statement, all right. NSF. And here's a $35 fee on top of it. And then you go back and look at, wait a minute. I have everything written down. I know where all my money goes. But then you forgot about a renewal that was coming up that you didn't know about. You know, we mark calendars for our bills. Some of us mark calendars for their tithes and offering. I do. It's a bill. Not a bill like, oh, God, I got to pay this. God, I get to pay you, and it's going to go automatic draft. I get to give this to you, and this is something that I'm going to war with. I'm going to get this seed, and I know I'm going to fight against everything. And what do you mean my count's negative? And then you go back and then you research. And you know, you call the bank. Yeah, let's speak to your manager, please. You get all mad. I got this charge on my bank account. I don't know where it came from. I didn't authorize anything. Mr. Perez, you call me Mr. Ford. Just I didn't authorize this. Do you have a subscription for such and such in this? No, I thought I canceled that thing. That's not my fault. You should have. When you start kind of going back over, like, dang, that was me. Oh. And then your tone changes. Yeah. Oh, Mrs. Smith, I am so sorry. You're right. I didn't. Is there a way that you can reverse that $35? Because this is. It just doesn't happen all the time. You can see in my account, it's always zero balance. But did you know, hey, that's better than negative. But then you ask, can you just remove that penalty? Right? How many of us need God to remove some penalties that we didn't know that we caused ourselves? We have done some things in our life that we've forgotten, that we had set things up to move in motion, that we forgot at a certain time it was going to come back, and we had to be aware of it, right? Life happens. And when all these things happen, what if you had a bill that you were getting ready to pay, and then all of a sudden, because you didn't have that $1 that needed to cover everything, it goes into NSF. Now, what would have just been paid off and you'd been at your zero balance, hey, praise God, everything got paid, even your tithes, your offering, everything got paid. That's success. That is. Shoot, I count my blessings. Lord, we paid everything back. We did. And we ate. And we got gas in the car. We even got dog food and cat food. Our lights are turned on. We got AC. There is something I'm going to celebrate. Right? We're all like, yeah. But when you look in the account and you got nothing left because you overlooked something that was coming, what's your response then? Kind of reminds me like quicksand. Once you get in it, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. How do we get out of something? And the more you struggle, the more you sink. It just seems like you can do nothing right. How many of you have been there before? Look at that. Believers have been there. Is that the enemy? Come on. Because some of you are like, I don't know. That's a trick question, isn't it, Pastor? I can see it in your eyes. Life. Life happens, and we start looking for every demon in that. That's a mischievous spirit. Yeah, that's called you. You didn't pay attention that you needed to renew that prescription or subscription or whatever. And then all of a sudden you start binding everything. I bind that spirit to come to take and put me in lack. Life happens. And when it happens, it's how we handle it that will determine how we're going to be in this season. Okay? Now, when life happens, whether it's good or bad, it's going to make us react differently. Now, when things go bad, how many of you become fearful? Mm-hmm. We get fearful. We get so fearful that we lose focus. Mm-hmm. Had this thing, this bill that needed to be paid every month, and now we're 3 months behind, and now what are we going to do now? Fear starts setting in. A reality becomes formed in our mind. And our reality is not just a perception. It becomes a truth in our life. And we begin to look at it. How are we going to deal with this thing? And this thing makes us either run to God or makes us run from God. Others will run and hide and become depressed. And there's a handful, which I would call a remnant because very few do it. Run to the altar of God and begin to just worship and thank Him for everything, regardless of what it looks like. Because your worship lets Him know how much He's worth to you. Because what it looks like out here is bad, it's dark. The scripture we read earlier, that is dark. In these dark times, it's just bad. In this world, you will have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. How many of you know that depression is real? How many of you have been there depressed? How many of you are there now? Be honest. What happens is, I'm glad you're being honest. You're being honest with God, not me. I'm just a man. The reality is depression is real. Depression many times will make us feel like we can't overcome what we're facing. It becomes a giant which started out only as a seed. But our fear that we keep feeding keeps growing. As it keeps growing, we begin to see what we could handle with God. Now we're away from the fellowship with God and we can't handle what we see. So the trick of the enemy is the influence in the atmosphere to get you away from the fellowship with God and the fellowship with the saints. To isolate you. And when he isolates you, you can no longer face the thing that is facing you. And then you come into depression by the oppressive spirit of life. See, we want to call it a demon. We call it life happens. You could be the greatest bookkeeper, accountant, all you want. Something sneaks up, a little decimal is off or a digit is off, it'll mess everything else up. And if you're an accountant or a bookkeeper, that one thing, you will go and search it out. You'll tear books, receipts, everything until you find it. Because you want to be in balance. So the trick of the enemy is to get you off balance. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings 19. Go to the next slide. I'm going to begin reading. You just follow along as you're reading it back there, and then you switch to every slide. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. I have it up on the screen. You can read there and follow along with me. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. What I'm going to share with you in this particular scripture is I'm going to show you how God himself has given us, if we were doctors or students, a study on depression. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18 out of the NIV. 19 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, May the gods deal with me, but it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them. Elijah was afraid. Say it with me. Elijah was afraid. And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Just put your finger right there so you don't miss your place. We're on verse 3 right now. He left his servant there. See isolation come in? Who left who? Elijah left his servant there. What usually happens when you're afraid? Those that God has called to be with you, you push away. You ever stepped into fear in a relationship? Because of past relationships, you push them away. Based on fear. I'm not sure if I can handle this because I was hurt the last time. So I'm just going to, you stay here. I got to go deal with this myself. Fear. See what fear will do? Fear will isolate you. Verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Well, I could preach just right there alone. Every time you get by yourself and you don't get along with the saints, you don't get along with the assembly of God, you will wind up in your own wilderness. That's just truth. Oh, but you don't understand. I can watch anybody on the internet. Watch them all you want. But don't be disobedient to the word of God. And watch it. This when I read this, I kind of laughed because my nature about this. Verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, watch this period. Next sentence says, he came to a broom bush. You read that? When you're afraid and you're alone and you're going through things, you always want to sweep things under the rug, sweep things out of your house. I don't even want to deal with this no more. I could take it the other way. I ain't even going to deal with this no more. You know what? I'm just going to sit down right here and die. Here it is right here. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Pity potty time. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Come on, you know many times we get to that point. God, just take my life. I can't deal with this no more. Take it. I quit. I'm checking out. But hold on, I'm just going to go to sleep first. Watch this. This. Read this with me and watch as you see this. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Are you reading that in Scripture? Hold up. Just wait a minute. Here, I want to die. I have left everybody that was supposed to be next to me. I have left. I just want to die. I'm just going to sit under this bush so I can die. And here comes an angel and touches me. When I wake up, I see bread and a jar of water. That was not there when I first got there. A miracle happens. But he goes right back to sleep. How many times have we been in a funk, but God shows up and supplies your need, but yet we don't give him honor for what he did? We go right back into the state of mind and the state of being that we were in. But God sent an angel to give provision. Some of y'all want to go ahead and preach this ahead of me. I know, hold up a second. So many preachers in here, oh, but because it was for his journey, it was supernatural food. Well, amen, it was supernatural food. But first of all, I was touched by an angel and it didn't change my circumstance. We want to start, okay, hold up. See, I'm not mad at the people that, you know, have angel names, you know. Well, my angel name is this. Mine is Jesus. I've been in a funk where I've seen some things take place. I see angels from time to time. But when I see an angel, I do not bow. I just start asking, why are you here? Because you're only a messenger. We won't see our warriors, they'll be fighting someplace else. But if a messenger comes, I start asking, why are you here? I've been in a funk at times, and I just like, you know what? I don't even want to deal with you. Looking all shiny and what? So bright and what? What you want? How many times have you asked them when you've seen an angel and they don't speak? I'm telling the truth. Because there's a lot of fanatics out there. Well, he told me I was going to be mighty and strong and valid. I was a man after God's own. No, he didn't tell you that. You said it to yourself. But he was touched by an angel in the state of fear and wanting to quit. And it didn't change him. After he ate it, he went right back to sleep. So if it had been supernatural food that was so powerful, it would maybe would have woken him up. Changed his circumstance, right? We would think so, right? But it happens again. Just read. Lord Jesus, touch me, Lord. He looked around, and there by his head was baked bread. It's already cooked. A jar of water. He ate it and drank it, and he lay down again. Verse 7, then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Now, if it had been me in this particular version here, I'd have said, I've been on a journey already. I've been going through stuff to begin. This is what led me here in this wilderness. Now you're telling me that my journey is very far and it's too great for me. See how we get? I mean, I'm just trying to be honest and real with you. We may get encouraging words. Even celestial beings may come, because you never know when an angel has been sent to you as a messenger to speak to you. Watch what he says. Watch this. Verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank. Watch this. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Here we go again. Elijah, you are something else. First of all you want to do is sleep. How many of you, when you're in a depressor, you're going through anxiety, you're going through stress, all you want to do is, yeah, just leave me alone. Don't text me. Don't call me. Don't do nothing. Don't even turn on the lights. Stay in your pajamas all day. Don't even brush your teeth. Don't even do your hair. You know how y'all get. You know how y'all get. Because when you're really depressed, one of my spiritual mothers, when I first got saved, was in the worst depression of her life. She wanted to commit suicide many times. When my son Josh drowned, we were in the hospital. She got a phone call from the pastor and says, you need to get to the hospital and pray for this baby. She was in the deepest depression of her life. She hadn't bathed, brushed her teeth for weeks. Weeks. Hadn't cooked or cleaned for her children or her husband. But something inside of her said, I got to get there. Whew, this is going to help you. Ooh, just remember this story. Just remember, I'm going to go back to it. I'm trying to be as structured as possible. She gets to the hospital. She looks over at a wonderful woman named Inez and a handsome man who was strong and mighty and valor. Whatever. She looked over at a scared daddy and said, do you know what Joshua means? Huh? I don't know what Joshua means. I looked at Inez like she had the answer. No. She, with, you know, when a person is like, it means salvation. And we're like the same look. Okay. So she picks up her Bible. Uses as a Bible for her. Picks up her Bible. No, she didn't. She left the Bible. She left it in the waiting room. She back into her car. And in the car in the parking lot at Wolford Hall, she's praying, Now, why did you bring, they're not even saved. Why are you sending me here to pray for them and they don't even know you? She was gone a long time, was she not? Somebody came, her husband came. Hey, have you seen Miss Karen? Well, who's that? We didn't know anybody. He goes, I know she's here because that's her Bible. Oh, that lady? Yeah, she asked us if we knew what Joshua meant, and then she left. Truth? Okay, she leaves. He's looking at us like, oh, they ain't saved. They don't know you, Lord. So here she comes. Now this time, she ain't got no pep in her step. She's just looking down. Like that bewildered look, like, what am I doing here? God, why did you send me here? You should have just left me in my house to just die. I should have just stayed home because they're not going to receive. So she doesn't even pick up the Bible. She goes right into Joshua's room and she starts praying and interceding. And all of a sudden, she just starts weeping and weeping and weeping. And we're looking at each other with like, that's bad. That's our son, and we're not praying like her. She's praying like, what does she do next? Got under the bed and started praying. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. My God. Woo! And starts praying for a child that she has never met and does not know, for a people that do not know God, do not even understand what Joshua meant, who do not even understand who God is. But God sent her to go do something that was outside of her comfort zone in the midst of her depression. God said, get up! I've got work for you to do! These people don't know me, but they will. Get there and do something and quit sitting by that bush and trying to die. Just get up and do something. Got up out of the depression. And what was her testimony? That when she came to pray, after she got up from underneath the bed, she said, Joshua will be fine. That thing broke depression off of her. She never went back into that position ever again to this very day. A woman of God, a woman of faith, she began to pour into me as a spiritual mother and tell me, this is who you're going to be. The influence that's on your life is going to change many people's lives. You are a preacher. You will preach, you will teach, and you'll take people to the promised land. But if she would have stayed in her depression, there was a people that needed hope, that needed faith, that needed a touch, not from an angel above, but from God himself saying, I can use you in the midst of everything you're going through. It don't matter what it looks like. Get up! Get up! And I can make change, not just in your life, but I'll make change in somebody else's life that will begin a domino effect and change people's life for the rest of their being. Because you were obedient to what I said for you to do. It was hard for you to understand because you were depressed. Woo! Hallelujah. Ooh, I don't want to teach, I just want to preach. Got to show you these things. Depression is real. It's an oppressive spirit that is so true and it's so prevalent in the lives of the church, in the lives of this world. Many people are reacting because based out of fear, they react out of their emotions and they begin to project outwardly what's inside of them that they can't grasp or get a hold of. They're projecting outwardly to get some sort of answers. I says, teach them. I says, woo, hallelujah, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Watch this, he gets into verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Many times God will make you do some things that you don't understand. He may strengthen you, he may give you hope, he may give you strength to get you to your next phase in life, but you're still going to wind up in a cave, in a dark place without understanding, without revelation of why you're there, but you're there. What I find very interesting, that in this verses here, God never spoke to him. the angel did. Oh, my God. Listen. He gets now to the cave. He's in the cave. And then the Lord appears to Elijah. Watch this. Now in the cave, what does the cave represent? A dark place. An uncomfortable place. A cold and dreary place where you can no longer feel the comfort of where you're at. It is some place that is going to require you to have to make do, to make yourself comfortable in the situation that you're at. Watch. And the word of the Lord came to him. Watch this. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put the prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Watch this. Verse 11. Here's your shift. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mount of the cave. Then a voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put the prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Twice he stated something, did he not? Word for word. The Lord asked him twice, and he replied twice the same way. Watch this. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go into the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. I want to share with you what I believe God was showing us in this particular scripture about how to identify and how to deal with the classic symptoms of depression. In verse 3 of 1 Kings 19, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Fear set in. So the first stage of depression comes with fear. Secondly, in verse 4, Elijah prayed that he might die. Suicide tendencies enter in. Suicidal thoughts. Verse 5, excessive tiredness, wanting to sleep and to shut out the world. 1 Kings 19, verse 10, the feelings of rejection set in. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. All those things that you see here in 1 Kings 19 are indicators that we must look at in our life that will represent depression trying to set in. What I want you to understand, if you will go ahead and turn on the lights, Eric, please, is these things were real to him. Now, this prophet just killed all the prophets of Baal. Do you know the story? These are false prophets from another God that was not a true God. He calls upon them. Then he calls upon them to do the offering before the Lord as a sacrifice. And then what does he do? There is no water in the area because of the famine that's in the land. There's been a drought. Then he tells them to pour the water over the actual sacrifice. That's a commodity that the people said that this is something that we shouldn't be doing. We don't have enough of it, but they did it anyhow. After he does it, all of a sudden now, he calls down rain after the sacrifice has been licked up. The same prophet that spoke about a famine and a drought is the same prophet that released the drought so that there would be rain again. Kills all the prophets of Baal, and now because of the decree that went forth, he comes into fear. What caused him to have fear? Don't shout it at once. What caused him to have fear? Doubt? What else? I'm sorry? Lack? Confusion? Afraid to die? Is that it? I believe, think about this. One, so we can address each one. Lack. There was a famine. There was lack. Right? Now, fear had set in because he was fearful for his life. But God had just proven himself to him on one of the greatest sermons ever to be administered with full demonstration of God's glory. Do you think that he would be able to supersede that? Success will make you fear what's next. Oh, come on. Success will make you think, is there anything else that I can do? How am I going to top this? Right? How am I going to top this? Here's what set in. He started looking at his outside circumstances and started looking inwardly that he did it. Did you see that? This doesn't say anywhere in there that God said that he sinned, that his sinful ways, his sinful life, it caused him to be in fear and run out of the will of God. It doesn't say that. This was God's mouthpiece, God's servant, and God used him mightily, mightily. But what happens is the enemy knows how to use what's going on in the atmosphere. I'm saying this, and I'm going to prophesy right now, that what is about to take place with all this supernatural outpouring, with another awakening coming to the United States of America, with revivals hitting all kinds of areas in the cities, in different places, what's going to happen is people are going to start looking at that they have done. In every revival, in every awakening, people begin to look at themselves as they are the ones that caused it. Well, they're the ones that caused it to cease. Because flesh will step in. God will not share his glory with nobody. Nobody. If we could just learn from this scripture alone, success comes by God and not you. If you think your abilities are the things that are keeping you, just remember that God has given you those talents and those gifts. He gave you that job. He gave you your intellect. And if you're a business owner, he gave you that business. Your success is not predicated on your abilities. Where many people are trying to teach you how to become successful as an entrepreneur, how to be successful in the things that you have. Those are all great steps. But guess what? They're all biblical standards. All biblical standards. First and foremost is to trust and lean on him. Not your own understanding, not your own will, and not to look at it like because of my hands, this has come forth. So now there's a decree to kill him. He runs. He's scared. He runs. Okay, so now we've seen God provide in the midst of it. That right there should make you shout, because he's going to provide even though you're in the very midst of something that you've caused, something you have done. You're in fear. Now you're running, but he still provides even in your wilderness. He still shows up even in your wilderness. He still speaks to you even in your cave experiences. He still addresses the very issues, and then he begins to make you identify what the problem is. I believe that many of us today will look at this and say, maybe depression comes from a chemical imbalance. Some of it be true. There is such a thing that there is a chemical imbalance. And I'm not here to knock any profession of psychiatry and any doctors that do so, but I wonder if God told him, I can't help you. I wonder if God ministered to him and said, you need to take this, what is it, Paxil, an antidepressant pill, and then you'll be okay. But you're going to have to remain on that for the rest of your life. Now, the prescription that God did was he made him identify with everything that was going on in his life. I'm going to say this to you. I want you to hear this. What you're in right now, there is a prescription on the way to get out of it. You first have to identify where it's at. What I say about a system that's broke last week, you have to troubleshoot to find out where it's broke and how do we fix it. God healed him of depression, but this is what he told him to do. The first step was God recognized that Elijah's depression was not imaginary. His depression was real and it was tangible. He did not say, get a hold of yourself, Elijah. Like he would say, Sylvia, get a hold of yourself, Sylvia. Katrina, get over it, Katrina. Is that the God we serve? Or this one. Miss Marcy, Mama Marcy, where's your faith? It's time to get over it. That's not how God does it. This is what God did. God answers the prayer for him to die. He just lets him sleep. Right? He let him sleep. Not once, but twice. And then he gives him supernatural food. He eats the bread and drinks the water and he takes off. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it doesn't speak about that time frame. It just says specifically for 40 days and 40 nights, he went on his journey. Do you think that he ministered to him there? Or maybe Elijah was ministering back to God. Or maybe Elijah went through that process like the whole time, 40 days and 40 nights, I'm walking in this desert. I'm walking through the way that I came, right? The way that I came. How come it takes longer to get back than it was when you got there? So I'm going back. I believe that God said, I'm going to let you kind of reflect on some of the things so that you can see I've been there with you all along. But yet you're in a depressed mood, so I'm not going to force it upon you. I'm just going to let you go back. I'll provide for you to get out of it. But in the midst of it, for 40 days and 40 nights, you're going to go back. And you're not going to be hungry during this time. For once, I've already provided for you. Secondarily, you're not going to get tired. Once you arrive to that place where I'm sending you, where did he send him? To the mountain. Mountain of Horeb. That's church. Where did Moses get the Ten Commandments? That mountain. So what was he telling him to do? First of all, go to church. That's what he was telling him. Watch this. Don't get it twisted. Josh, will you help me? Because it's starting to, I can feel this already. This is what he tells the prophet. Go to church. What would have taken him just a short period of time to get there. Took him 40 days and 40 nights to finally get to church. Why is that? When you've been so used of God in such a powerful and mighty way that you've done great exploits for the Lord, you have a tendency to start looking inwardly that it's your ability, it's your gifting, it is your talent. That's my office. I don't need to be amongst the brethren. All I have to do is do things on my own and God will get me through. I believe he was fighting this thing all the way back to church. I said, oh, I haven't addressed anything. I'm just telling you where to go. And God ever told you where to go? In the nice way, don't. I gotta watch it. This church is. We go over there real quick. Yeah, he told me to go. No, he didn't tell you to go there. He said, get to church. But for 40 days, before, I believe the prophet kept on walking. I don't want to go back. I'm the only one left, God. You know how we get. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. We start throwing our tantrums. We start getting mad. We start looking at all the exploits we've done. And then we start thinking that it's us. I did this. I believe that that's where the beginning of the process took place of his healing and his deliverance, is to look back that there's no way you could have done it. There's no way ever in your life that it was you. It was me inside of you that was working all along. But you felt that it was you, and I've got to deal with this, because in 40 days and 40 nights, it just reminds me of a generation that had been tempted for so long because of their mindset of being slave 40 years in a wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was in a wilderness, the same experience. But what was tempting him was a spirit of an outside influence called Satan. It was trying to get him to identify with something that was not him. What is being attacked? Identity. Sometimes your depression and your anxiety and your stress comes because of your identity being tested. Am I a child of God? Am I a servant of God? Am I a daughter? Am I a woman of God? Am I a handmaiden? But maybe I'm just a worshiper. Maybe I'm just someone that works in audiovisual. But that very thing that God has called you to do is the very thing that has caused me to go higher in Him. The more that you look at it, is I have called you to that position. And every position that you do, it is me in you that is making you work things out. You can't look at it like, this is something that I have to do. This is what I get to do. So now he gets to the cave and he says, I'm about to pass by. He's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. But he's in a small, still voice. I equate that with people trying to come to you every time you're in the middle of a depression. They want to come and scream at you. They want to start delivering you. That's the thunder. Oh, come here, Jeremiah. Come here, Jeremiah. Just stand right here. I'm just giving you the illustration. Here's the prophet Elijah. Now he's been going through so much, God told him, go back to church. Prophet's like, I don't want to go back to church. Because what's going to come is they're gonna come with the thunder. You're in sin. Right? That's the thunder. And then the wind. We've all seen it in church. All the lift up your hands, brother, because you're not feeling it. Right? We've all seen it. They don't want to get back to church. Why? Because they're silly. They're stupid. They get on my nerves. They think they have an answer for everything. I'm tired of this. And then he said, but there's a fire, and he's not in the fire. Fire! 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 Take it! Take it! That's church. Some of y'all are trying to equate certain people. No, no, it's church, period. Get around charismatic churches enough. They're all doing it. All you. Blah, blah, see. And by the time you leave there, your abs are all. You've been beaten up in church. Sometimes you feel like you were violated. No wonder why. But what is he saying? He says that in a small, still voice, he speaks to him. And that's all it took for him to. Now that's the voice of the Lord. Asking how and why I'm here. Not in all the theatrics. Woohoo. I'm guilty of them too. I'll admit it. Take it. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Kind of like our church services we have here. Yeah. So, whispers, what are you doing here? Just, I believe that at this point, the prophet is like, you know what? I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. He made him state it twice. Watch what he does. Thank you, Jesus. Watch. Woo! God made Elijah tell him, God, what he was thinking was the problem. So the first thing God does to deal with depression, tells him, go back to church. Secondarily, he tells him, you tell me what the problem is. You tell me. I want you to identify with the problem. Once you identify with the root and the problem, I'm going to deal with your belief system. I'm going to deal with what you just said. Because when I start dealing with fueling your depression, you're going to see that it came from an outside influence that made you look inwardly. So the first thing he does, he sends him to church. Then he makes him identify. In Galatians 6:12, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is why he sent him back to church. So that you're not alone. And you can deal with this with people that maybe have gone through it. Maybe has the anointing to deal with the very issue that you're going through right now. In 1999, Duke University conducted a study of nearly 4,000 older adults. One of their conclusions is attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxieties. Just going to church is not the only thing that helps you get out of it. It's spending time with God in prayer, studying His Word. Those become the antidepressant in your life. Then you add in praise and some worship. That is the fuel to get you to move forward in His purpose, to get you out of that very thing of depressing mood that you're in, that you can't think straight, look straight, don't even know which way is up, which way is down. Everything seems to be all messed up. Andrew Newberg, the director of clinical nuclear medicine at the University of Pittsburgh, used this SPECT technique, and he made an interesting discovery. Newberg studied that the brains of the religious individuals who either prayed or medicated, and his team found a dramatic increase in action in the front region of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. This region is associated with judgment and empathy. The group also discovered decreased activity in the region of the brain known as the superior parietal lobe, which gives us our sense of self. The findings indicate that people, while engaged in spiritual pursuits, felt a loss of self. Newberg says that prayer and meditation have been shown to lower the risk of depression, heart disease, and an improved immune function. When we get rid of looking at self and start putting focus on others, it helps you come out of your depression. So secondly, God tells Elijah, you need to identify with what's wrong with you. This is what he said in verse 13 of 1 Kings 19. What are you doing here? He asks him twice, right? He tells him what the problem is. He verbalizes it. He tells him his unbelief. Here I am. I'm the only one left. When in reality, I believe that this is what is happening when we go through a state of depression, is that, God, I've done all this for you, but I don't see you doing anything for me. Do you do anything for your servants, God? Because everything I've been doing, I've been working, I've been doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. I've been getting people delivered, healed, set free. I've been dealing with the false prophets. I've been dealing with false teachings. But I don't see you working on my behalf. I'm the only one left. Do you see? We start looking inwardly. Everything that I have done. Everything that I'm doing, but yet I'm the only one left. That's the trick of the enemy, to make you look at you. That you're the reason why you've done all these great exploits. It's you, it's you. So he makes him identify with him. And then watch this. Then he tells him. He deals with his false beliefs and the false ideas that were fueling his depression. Elijah thought that God wasn't doing anything on his behalf. He states to him twice what he thinks the problem is. And hidden in the midst of all of this was an accusation towards God. When are you going to do something for me? You do for others, but when will you do for me? I'm being obedient, but when will you do for me? So here's what God does. God corrects his thinking. He tells him, Elijah, you ain't the only one left. It ain't about you. 1 Kings 19:18 says, I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. Then he tells him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Ahazel king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. What did he do next? He put him to work. He put him to work. Don't just sit there. Get up. Get to work. When you start dealing with things that are in your mind that this is all about me, and I start getting worried or fearful about certain things in my life, it's time for you to put yourself away and start working for others. Start looking at things on how you can bless others. It will help you get out of that, and it'll help you get out of your stinking thinking, if you would. It's everything is about me. He tells them, go to church, then tell me what is wrong, and then I'm going to deal with your belief system, and then I'm going to tell you, get up and go to work. I believe that at that point, he had a choice. Do I do it? Or do I just stay here in this cave? In Hebrews 10:25, that's the scripture about forsake not the assembling with the saints. Go to church. He deals with the problem at hand as his thinking. That's out of Proverbs 23:7. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thirdly, God deals with his unbelief. Mark 9:24 says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And then he tells him, go to work. He gave Elijah something to do. Matthew 20:4, he told him, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. We can't continue our lives this way and think that everything is about us. Which brings me back to my spiritual mother. When she was in depression, didn't want to do anything. Didn't want to brush her teeth or comb her hair. That's out of her mouth that she told us. Her husband confirmed that. And says, my wife, when she went to the hospital to pray for your son, was in the worst depression I've ever seen her be in. She stayed in her pajamas. She never got out of her pajamas. She never brushed her hair, brushed her teeth. She didn't cook for her kids. She had little kids, babies. She says, I would go to work. I'd come home and she'd be in the same place. He says, I had to prepare meals for my babies. I had to go to church because he was a singer in the choir. I had to go get the word and bring the word home. I had to continually pray, but nothing changed. But when she got that call for this baby to go and pray, something inside of her said, get up. Get up. It's not about you. Go do for somebody else. That's that study that they did. When you get rid of self and you start doing for others and quit looking at your circumstance, but do for others. So I would say to you, when you're going through something so bad, lock the doors in your home and get out of your home. Get out of that place where you go and try to find comfort. Get out of there. There's a time that you're going to, God will let you rest. He'll let you sleep. But then there's a time you can say, get up and go back the way you came. This was not the way for you to be here. This is not the way you were supposed to come here. I need you to go and do something that causes me to receive glory. God, go back the way you came. Go back and go help somebody else. And when you get there, I'm going to have somebody take your place. What did he address? You so tired? You tired? You're the only one left? I have somebody else I want you to anoint that's going to succeed you. But he never tasted death. What did he ask for? Take me. I want to die. He never experienced death. Why? Because when you're in a state of depression, all you want to do is lay down and die. But yet you said, not my will, your will be done. God says, you know what? I'm not going to answer that prayer. Matter of fact, I'm going to supersede that prayer. You'll never taste death. You're going to do far greater things than you've ever done. And before it's even time to come and be with me, people from afar are going to look and say, your master is going to go with the Lord. And the way that I'm going to do it, they'll always talk about it. It'll be written about, and people are going to see. Elijah went up in a whirlwind of fire with a chariot. And he says that many people will see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but they're going to remember the one that never tasted death, even though all he wanted to do was die. Woo! If you've ever felt like, I just don't want to do this no more, I want to check out, I'm through. Baby, because you are called and you are purposed of God, you're not going to taste death. You're going to experience the very loving hand of God that will get you up out of your depression. And he's going to say, go help somebody else that is in this state. Go and touch somebody else that is going through something. Get up under the bed and pray for somebody else and not for you. I will change your circumstance. I will deal with how you're thinking. I will change it. But get back to church. Get back to that place where my presence is, so I can deal with the very thing that is beginning to make you think differently, that like I'm not doing anything. All along I had a plan. All along I had others waiting to be used. Go back the way you came. I'll make you go back to the way that brought you to this place. But you had an encounter with me, and on the way back, you're going to take back this presence that you've encountered in these dark times. You're going to take back the encounter that you had with me, and you're going to release it every step of the way. You're going to change the atmosphere in the area and the territory that you're at. You're going to call an end to a drought because you spent time in my presence. When you get in my presence and you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the name that is above all names, you will change the atmosphere around you. You will put an end to the drought and the lack in your life. It's the way we think. It is the fear that it caused us to get there. But it's the faith in him that empowered us to make change in other people's lives. When you want to quit and get out and check out, God steps in. And he empowers you to change people's lives. Isn't that beautiful? In all of this that's going on in this world, all this hatred, all this turmoil, all kinds of discourse, killing in the name of God. Said it in the scripture. When this day comes, remember I told you that it would come. But fear not. I have overcome the world. There will be dark times, perilous times. And every God that wants to raise up in these last days, I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the King of Kings. I am God Almighty. I swear by no other. And I'm not a man that shall lie, or a God that shall repent. That's the God that we serve. Don't let all of this tickling words that are out there, that as long as it feels good, it's good. The Bible has that. It says sin is, but in the end, it leads to destruction and to death. anywhere in Scripture, you can find what's going on in these very last days. Don't be in fear. Live in the very faith that He is the God Almighty that will get you through it. If you're depressed and you've been going through some things, I want you to come up to the front. You've been battling depression. You've been battling all kinds of anxiety and stress. I want you to come up to the front. Come on, as Josh is playing right now. Those of you that have been going through suicide thoughts, come on, get up here. Can't take it no more. It's caused you to have the thinking that your faith has been